You're listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father Davidson in progress.
Well, happy Epiphany to you all. It does doesn't quite have the same ring as most of our Hallmark greetings. Epiphany, as Father John mentioned earlier, has lost its sparkle and appeal in the West, although it is the great feast of the East, only superseded by Easter itself. January the 6th has always been the Feast of the Epiphany for the Church, and it does predate the celebration of Jesus' incarnation, that is Christmas, by a number of centuries. We have evidence of the feast being celebrated by the early church as early as the 200s AD, 300 years older than the Feast of Christmas, which was appointed by Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century. So Epiphany is an astonishing feast in which we see the great manifestation of God to the world that He loves so much. It's not as though that the incarnation is not important. It's not to say that early church was not clear about the fact that God had been made man in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That is not so. That would be the wrong conclusion to come to. But instead, it is that Jesus was most certainly born of that virgin, but born in obscure and low estate. He was, of course, witnessed by the shepherds and by a chorus of angels. But when the raucous singing was over, there he was, lying in a food trough, not known by any except his mother and father. And so the manifestation which we celebrate in the Feast of the Epiphany is the broadcasting of the truth, which is God made man. So he is proclaimed successively to his own people, the teachers of the Jews, then to all those who are being baptized, the great mobs who have come out hearing the profession or the call to repentance by John the Baptist, and then finally the proclamation of God made man in the series of miracles that Jesus performed, each one of these showing forth the glory of God to the world that He is redeeming in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the day star from the east. He is the sun of righteousness. He is the light shining in the darkness. Paul writes to the Corinthians this way, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. And so we see the Epiphany described to us in these mighty works, these moments of great joy and glory and of mystery. The feast itself on January the 6th commemorates the coming of the wise men. We don't know if there were three of them. There were three gifts, but we don't know that there were necessarily three wise men. They probably traveled with a whole army to protect them. If you were traveling in the ancient world, you sure didn't want to go a wandering loaded with gold and frankincense and myrrh. So it probably was not just three of them. They probably had their own personal armies attending to them. But today we turn our attention specifically to the boy, probably 12 years old, as the account in the text informs us, Jesus in the temple with his parents, who were devout Jews who came to the temple every year, as was the custom, to celebrate the Passover, a celebration of God rescuing his people from the power of the Egyptians and encouraging God's people to look forward to that moment in which God would again rescue them from their enemies. Passover. And here is Jesus in the temple. And his parents, after having kept the feast for the customary 7 days, return to their homes in the north of Palestine, or Judea, now called Nazareth. And they, thinking that Jesus was with all of their extended family, as we do today when I go to meet with my extended family for holidays, you know, you dump the kids off at the door. They run off to play with their aunts and uncles, and you spend the rest of your time having adult conversation. And then when the holiday is over, you pick your kids back up and put them back in the minivan, and you go back. You don't really see them too much. You kind of shovel some turkey and dressing at them at the appointed times, but they do their own thing. So we shouldn't think that Mary and Joseph were poor parents, not only of their own, but also of the joyous people of Israel celebrating the feast of the Passover. They weren't bad parents. They simply had expected that the rest would take care of their son, as they were probably taking care of other children as well. And they travel 3 days, or travel, I should say, a day's journey, and realize they've missed him, and nobody knows where he is. And it's not for 3 days until they find this son of theirs. Can you imagine the expression on Mary's face when she gets her hands on that boy? But yes, now this is not the point of my sermon, but I simply, as an aside, want to make sure that you are aware of the fact that Luke is already tipping his hand for us, that the Son of God, the Son of Mary, is missing for 3 days. We'll pick that back up again in Holy Week as well. But the Son of God, the Son of Mary, in Jerusalem, has gone missing for 3 days. And his mother, Mary, is the one looking for him. We'll find her there at the foot of the cross, again, looking for her son those 3 days. But that's an aside. We're back to Epiphany today. The feast of the manifestation, the showing forth, the shining of God's glory to the world. And God shows his glory to the teachers of Israel by showing forth the wisdom of God. That is what we are to learn or to see here. The main point of our gospel lesson today is the showing forth of the wisdom of God. God will most certainly show forth his power in the miracles that Jesus will perform. But first, God must show forth his wisdom to the teachers of Israel. The wisdom of God is constantly shown forth in the Scriptures and in the New Testament, but especially in the writer Paul, the apostle. He constantly is contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of this world, or of the present evil, decaying age. He writes to the Corinthians, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? God has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, the wisdom of God." You see then that the wisdom of God is foolishness and folly and scandal to the world. The wisdom of God is presented to us in a child. The wisdom of God is the eternal, the uncomprehendable, powerful Creator God being made into a tiny, powerless little child. This is foolishness to a world that worships power and strength. The foolishness of the gospel is presented to us in the suffering and death in the most public and excruciating way, that one who was born in the poverty, crushing poverty of Nazareth. A man hanging upon a cross, ridiculed by the leaders of his day. God's incarnation in Jesus, his suffering and death upon the cross, is itself a contradiction to our world's understanding of what wisdom is. But you see then that the goodness and joy of the gospel breaks into a world that is so wrapped up in desire for glory, for power, and instead gives a new way to see the world. A new light has shined in the darkness. A new perspective is given to those who would believe. I teach Roman and Greek history here at this wonderful school, and by the time I get to the end of the semester, I'm absolutely exhausted. To delve into the world in which Jesus was born is at once, in the words of one scholar, to be amazed at the absolute power of Rome, and also to be disgusted. On one hand, the absolute decadence, the worship of not only glory, but also the life of death, the machinery of death, was at the same time the glory and also the shame of Rome. And this is the world that Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. This is the world into which this one man would call his disciples to bring the good news that the kingdom of God had come, had broken in, had torn down all rulers. This is the man, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Mary, who says, "Do not be conformed, but instead forgive one's enemies." The kingdom of God has come in with power to show that those who believe that they have power have none, that the force of death has been broken in the power of the resurrection. This one Jesus has shown a light that now shows that the powers of this world have been defeated, and he alone rules among kings. And so Paul, following Jesus' demands, tells us in our epistle lesson today to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Yes, these words that I'm sure that we all know by heart. But remember that Paul writes these words to the Christians in Rome, perhaps 40 or 50 Christians living down by the docks on the Tiber River, the fetid, infested, disease-ridden section of Rome, the swamps. And he is telling these young Christians, look around you, see the absolute decadent power advertised here in the greatest city that the world has ever known, and don't buy a bit of it. Refuse it. Do not be conformed to it, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The perspective that comes when the epiphany, the shining forth of the Son of God, bursts into your heart and your soul, shows the shabbiness of the powers of this world. The world that demands us to conform to it. As Father John wrote in his blog this week about the terrorist violence in France this week. But the interesting dichotomy that presents itself, that the world would offer us two false choices: to either conform or at least capitulate to terrorist violence on one side, or to conform to the modern secular state that would offer to to protect us or preserve us from that particular violence. We presented with these two alternatives. Are they the only ones? The church would say no. The church would say that we instead should conform ourselves to the image of the wisdom of God that has been shown to us in Jesus himself. The world demands that we perform our duties as consumers, going out pursuing all of the new stuff to make sure that we spend our hard-earned dollars as fast as we can, perhaps faster, and so we can go into debt. The world demands that we perform our duties as citizens of the state when we're performing the particular sacrifices of our democracy, voting, and all other kinds of things that the state demands of us. The world demands that we perform our duties as runners in the rat race, making sure that we're frantic. But you see, the wisdom of God has been made manifest in his Son, Jesus, the child of 12 years old, standing before the rulers of the temple and asking them questions and amazing them with his wisdom and knowledge. Now made manifest in Christ. As Paul writes, the wisdom of God made known to us in the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The wisdom of God made manifest in Christ is that all human beings, old and young, black and white, east and west, should come together in worship and love of the Son that God has sent. This is the goal of all humanity, to be brought together in unity in the worship and love of Jesus, the Son of God. And so our Epiphany Collect today, our collect asks that God may give us grace to perceive and know so that we may do what he asks us to do. We ask God grace that we may perceive and know. You see, wisdom comes before action. Jesus' epiphany in the temple comes before his miracles. Power without knowledge is foolish. The world and even the modern church wants us to always be in motion. Forget what we know. Forget what we believe. Just get out there and do something. But the church calls us again and again to look into the eyes of the one who is the wisdom of God made manifest, to bask in the light that is shining in the darkness, to seek the wisdom that is from above, Jesus himself, and like Jesus, to devote ourselves again and again to the house of the Lord. For though Jesus was himself God incarnate, he did not despise the temple, but came and offered himself to the teachers of God's religion, to ask what God's word said, and to be taught and to teach. So we, like Jesus, to devote ourselves again to the house of the Lord and to his word. For God is the one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." He has shone in our hearts and has given us the light of his knowledge and the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.